We'll have a little bit of a Bible drill this morning, I guess, because there's several scriptures, but they're brief, that I'd like to look at. We talked last week about knowing our God. And I think there's a lot of things in the Bible that I don't believe everybody knows that God's involved with. And I want to try to show you some of them this morning to show you how closely He meddles into your business. He keeps control of a lot of things that we don't realize we think that He's not involved in. But He is. We'll see this morning where He is. So we'll pray first, and then we'll turn to the first chapter of Jeremiah. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time, for Your Word, for the Holy Spirit that teaches us and causes us to remember every single word You ever said. We thank You, Lord, for the testimony of David a couple of weeks ago, that no matter where he goes, he looks up and there You are. He can't get away from You. And Lord, I thank You for that this morning. That we can't move anywhere that You're not right there. So bless us and teach us, Lord, as we look at Your Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The title I've given this morning is Childbirth. About everything we're talking about today will have to do with childbirth and God's involvement with all of that. We like to think we're in control of most everything, but we're not. And a lot of people have been surprised to find out that we are not. It says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 that we were created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Before the foundation of time, God decided that He would create us, and the purpose for which He created us was good works. And we see, He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So that's the only way God can get glory, is by our good works. And if we don't do anything, He won't get as much glory. But we look at Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 4. Now you remember Jeremiah was an Old Testament prophet. And he says in verse 4, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Now that's an interesting statement. Before Jeremiah was even anything, like we looked at last week from the 139th chapter of Psalm, it says that God took us when we were just a mass of little cells and planned us, drew up our plans and wrote them in a book somewhere and decided what we were going to be and how we were going to be and what we were going to be made like, how we were going to respond, what our personality would be, what our talents would be. And He told Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, before I even had plans for who you were going to be, I knew you. And before you came forth out of the womb, I had already sanctified thee, or set thee apart, special for me. I put you on a different shelf. You were going to be special for me, Jeremiah. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. I chose you to be a prophet, a preacher, unto the nations. thinking about that, turn back about to your left, about 10 or 12 pages to Isaiah chapter 49. Now Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel were the three big prophets in the Old Testament, along with Elijah and Elisha. But in chapter 49 of Isaiah, Isaiah said in chapter 49, "Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people, from afar. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name." I want you to think about something. We see here that God is knowing people before they're even recognizable with our modern medicine and all our sounds and x-rays and all that kind of stuff. Before we even show up, God has already figured out what we're going to be and made plans for us. I know, I am confident that that happens to everyone who is chosen of the elect. I know that. I don't really know yet about the other people, but I imagine it's for them too. But God dealt with us from the womb. They tell me that 60 million babies in the United States, if I've got the figure right, have been aborted, have been killed from the womb. Yet so many people in this country don't seem to make a big issue of that at all. Wonder how many people that God has called out from the womb to be this or to be that or to be the other, that his plan got chopped off in the bud by people that kill their children in their womb. I'm going to say this. If you hadn't thought about it, this thing about abortion is a really, really big deal with God. And don't you let that pass you. With God, that's one of the biggest things going. And that alone probably in this country could condemn this country for the way we go about it. And the way some people look at it and handle it. Now let me ask you this. Why did God stop doing this? Why did he stop dealing with us and choosing us and equipping us and calling us and ordaining us from the womb? You got any idea? Have you got any scripture where you can show me that he did? Because I'm going to tell you what, I believe he's doing it every day right now. Every time you see a woman showing, is what the women use for a term, I believe. Every time you see a woman showing, we need to think that God has designed that baby and has spoken for that baby and has already a plan for that baby to do good works for him. Maybe not, but more than likely so. And that's the way we need to handle it. Go back to Genesis. Chapter 20, way back in the front. We've got a story here. I think most of us probably who've been in church a long time know the story. But Abraham, God had told him to get up out of the Ur of the Chaldees and move. And he did. And he took all his servants and all his children, all his animals, and his wife, Sarah. Now, back in those days, it wasn't quite like it is right now. I think some of their family trees didn't fork quite as many ways as we do now. But Abraham was married to his first cousin. She was a daughter of his father. That made her his sister. But she was by another woman than his mother. So that's how close they were. So technically, he could call her his sister without telling a bald-faced lie. And she was so beautiful. As he started moving around, as powerful as he was, and as many people as he had in his caravan of people, and as many animals that he had, he still was afraid because Sarah, his wife, was one of the most attractive ladies in the country. And he was afraid that one of the rulers of the countries that he was going through would grab up his wife and put her in his harem and would kill him to get her. So to protect his own life, he told everybody she was his sister. Well, this king by the name of Abimelech grabbed her up and put her in his harem. And that's kind of where we are right now. Now, Sarah hadn't said a word, and Abraham hadn't either. And in Genesis chapter 20, and verse 18. Let's go to 17. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. They started having children. The king's wives started having children. What's going on? What's going on? He put Abraham's wife in his harem. He hadn't touched her. He hadn't touched her. She hadn't been touched by Abimelech, but she was in his harem. And it says in verse 18, for the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. When Abimelech was trying to do the right thing, took Abraham's sister, which was really his wife, and put her in his harem, God closed up all the wounds of the harem of Abimelech. They didn't any of them start getting pregnant or having children. Now, how long does it take to figure this out? She had to be there quite a while, and she never said a word. That's kind of hard for me to understand. So they talk about how great Abraham was. If he'd lived next door to me, I'd have probably tried to burn a cross in front of his house or something. And let your wife be snatched by somebody else, and nobody say nothing until they got to noticing that wasn't nobody getting pregnant anymore. Because God, to punish Abimelech, stopped all his wives from having children. That's some kind of punishment, isn't it? Especially in a culture when the only status that most women had, women were possessions in those days. They were a piece of property of the man. And the only status, that as a rule, that they had was that they would have men, children for their husband. Look at chapter 21, right there on the same page in my book. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. You remember? He told Abraham, I'll give you a child, and its descendants will be as many as the sands of the sea, and it will come after your wife, Sarah, is well past childbearing. But I'm going to give you a child. And he did. For Sarah conceived, verse 2, and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Now here's another deal. Us that have studied it, understand the miracle of a woman over 90 years old having a child. But there's another thing here that's added to that. I never noticed it before. At the set time of which God had spoken to him. Not only does God make 90-year-old women pregnant, because he promised he would, he sets the date of the birth. That young'un came at the very day that God said he was going to. God controls when a child is born. That's another thing. I'm going to throw a little personal deal into this. It's just with me. I married a very, very pretty blonde years and years ago. And when we got to talk about having children, she made the comment, "I don't want to carry a child heavily pregnant in the summertime." She remembers that. Here I am, a dumb old cowboy. And I thought about it. I remembered it. She had the first one March the 3rd. She carried it in the winter, in the cool. She worked hard. And she didn't want to carry it in the hot weather when she was heavy. 4 years later, she had another one, March the 13th. Now, folks, to a young man that was trying to figure out what my God was all about, that spoke a testimony to me. My God had approved of my wife in such a way that her wishes were granted. She didn't want to be pregnant in hot weather. And I began to see then just how personal this God was and what he would be involved in that we won't think he's involved in. And this right here just goes to show that he's done everything I'm saying before. And how much? How many times has he done it? How many millions of times over the years has he done this with different people? He's in control. Even down to the day of a child's birth. Turn over a few pages to the right to Genesis chapter 30. Now here's another story. You remember Jacob and his mother. She didn't want him to marry any of the girls that was in around where they lived because they had moved to a heathen country. And she insisted that he go back to her people and marry a girl over there that was of her people. And so he did. And he made a deal with a man for his daughter, Rachel. Well, her daddy told him, said, "Well, I tell you what, you can have my daughter, but you got to work for her for 7 years. So Jacob worked for him for 7 years for the hand of Rachel. Good advice from that story, especially from used car dealers. You don't never buy anything until you check under the hood. Because her daddy put the hood over her older sister who had bad eyes, it said. She wasn't as attractive as Rachel. And he married her older sister thinking it was her. Well, when he found out it was her, he had a fit. Rightfully so. Her name was Leah. Well, then he went to her daddy and jumped him about it. He said, well, I'll tell you what, you give me 7 more years work and I'll give you Rachel. So he agreed to it. Well, then when he married Rachel, Leah had been his wife for 7 years. She's having children, one right after another. Rachel didn't have any kids. Rachel didn't have any children at all. And Leah, her older sister, is picking at her about it. You don't have the status that I got because you don't have the children I got. And in chapter 30 of Genesis, chapter 1, or verse 1, and when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I'll die. This lady went to her husband and said, if you don't give me children, I'm just going to die. That's how bad it was with her. That's how pitiful she was about it. And it said, and Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel because she said that to him. Look at what he said. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of thy womb? Jacob's response to his favorite, Rachel, was, whoa, are you blaming me? Because you don't have any children? And what he says is, don't you realize that this is in God's hands, not mine? I'm not in charge of whether or not you have children. That's God. Jacob read it pretty clean, you know. And she said, Jacob, if you don't give me children, I'm going to die. And he said, who am I? Are you treating me like God? He's the one that's in charge of whether you get pregnant or not. The point I want to make about that is this. Back in those days, everybody walking the streets knew that. Do people you think now know if I get pregnant, it's going to be because God gives me a pregnancy? God's in charge of it? If I can't get pregnant, do I go to the Lord in prayer or do I go see one of them fertility doctors? I think most of us go to see a fertility doctor. I don't think we go to God in prayer and saying, why can't I have a child? I want a child. Why can't I have one? In most cases, it doesn't say in God's word why he won't let a woman be pregnant. But you see what he did with Abimelech. He stopped all his wives from being pregnant because of what Abimelech had done. They were the victims of it, but Abimelech was the one that had sinned and didn't even know it. And it said Abimelech asked God, what have I done wrong? I don't know of anything I've done. What have I done? And God told Abimelech what had happened. And so Abimelech loaded up Abraham with 25 or 30 mule loads of all kind of wealth so he wouldn't go tell anybody what he had done. He paid him off. I don't think people realize today how much control God chooses to exercise over the womb and how many children people have or don't have. And our first response to having a problem should be to go to God with it. Amen. Now turn to 1 Samuel, if you will. Chapter 1. You remember the story? The fellow's name was Elkanah, and he had two wives. One of them was Hannah, and one was Peninnah. And Peninnah was having kids right and left, and Hannah didn't have any children. Peninnah got to poking at her, making fun of her. And it brought on a great deal of shame with Hannah because she hadn't had any kids. I don't know the purpose for this. Like I said, God doesn't often tell me what's going on or why. I've quit asking why. But in this case, there is a particular deal. Hannah went to the Lord and she said, I've had no children. And my husband's other wife is having children right and left. If you will listen to your daughter here on earth and let her have a child, a man child, I'll give him back to you. I will carry him when he's weaned to the temple and turn him over to the priest. There'll never be a razor on his head. He won't touch dead things. And he won't eat of the vine. In other words, he'll be a Nazarite. He'll be dedicated to you, God, and he'll be a priest dedicated to you if you will let me have a child. And it said in verse 6, well, it said that her husband loved her better than he did Peninnah, and he gave her a double portion because she was his favorite. But her adversary, verse 6, that's the other woman, the other wife, also provoked her very much, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. You know why she wasn't having any children? Because the Lord had closed her womb. They knew that. It says so in the book. They knew that. They didn't know why. But out of it came Samuel, one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament, because he went and lived with Eli, the old prophet, and he became a Nazarite priest. Now let me ask you something. Ladies, I don't know. I don't hang out with the girls. I only stay in the beauty shop long enough to get my hair cut. My mother had a beauty shop in the front room of the house, so I had to live around the smell of that permanent wave fluid, whatever it was. It was all over the house. So I've been around that, and I've heard all the women gossiping and all this kind of stuff. But let me ask you this. When you get in a conversation with a younger woman, and she says something about she's having problems being pregnant, what do you tell her? What did you tell her last week? And what would you tell her today after hearing of these accounts? Maybe, I hope and pray, that your story to them would be a lot different than it would before if you didn't know about this. Because God, from what I can see, is in charge of a woman's childbearing, even down to the day she has her kids. I believe that. I believe this indicates that it does. And we, so many of us, live in a way, we don't ever think about that. But I want to show you a contrast that has to do with childbearing also. If you'll turn to Psalms chapter 58, I'd like to read you a statement made by David, and I'm going to introduce him like I did last week. He's a man after God's own heart. The only person in the Bible God said that about. And I don't know why. I know he was the quickest person to apologize and to ask forgiveness of anybody I've ever seen. If you convinced him he had done wrong, he fell down on his knees and apologized immediately. Other than that, he was a man of war. Is God a man of war? I don't know. But in Psalms chapter 58 and verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. David says the wicked come out of the womb that way. They're born that way. They go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies. I've told you what kind of trouble that stripper got in me in when my oldest one was born. I got left with her the first time I ever had to tend to her by myself. Judy and her mother went to town shopping, and I got left with Audra. She was in a bassinet at the end of the bed. And she's screaming her head off, and I ran back there. I was watching TV, got her out. They'd already told me, you check them for needles or for pins sticking in them, and needles, the diaper. And see if she's got a nasty diaper. I checked all that. She's clean as a pin. But I didn't think that first time. She quit crying when I went back there. So I put her down, put her back, went back, sat down, started finishing my show. She started screaming again. And I went back there and checked her out again. She's cleaned it. There's nothing wrong. And I'm thinking, I don't understand babies. That's my first experience with that. So I went back and sat down. And I thought, no, I'm going to slip in there and look over into the crib and watch her. She didn't see me. And she's looking around. What, 6 weeks or seven, I think. She wasn't very old. She's looking around listening. And then she starts screaming, and she'll stop and listen. And then she'll scream and stop and start listening. You know what she was doing? Well, in this young Christian's mind, she was telling lies from the time she was born. She was saying something's wrong with her, and there wasn't a thing in the world wrong with her. But she got me back there every time. I just did what a good godly man should do, and I turned her over and dusted that little thick diaper 3 or 4 licks, and she hushed, went on back to sleep. She never did do it again. Now, some of you ladies will probably know already what happened when mom-in-law and wife come home. I got chastised. That's a good Bible word for spanking a young man. It wasn't that 6 years. But I had this scripture in mind when I did that. But look at chapter 22 of Psalms, right back a few pages to your left. Chapter 22 in verse 9. 22:9. David says, but thou art he that took me out of the womb. He's speaking to God here. He said, God, you took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. He's laying on his mother's chest nursing. And God showed him who he was. I would say, based on some of our other lessons, that he was one of the elect. God's treating him different. He doesn't treat everybody the same way. And based on that, I would say that David was chosen. One more verse. Back in 2 Samuel. Chapter 6. Now, Now understand the background for this story. 2 Samuel chapter 6. The ark of God was designed by God. It was a little wooden box. It had four rings on the corners. And it stayed in the Holy of Holies in the temple. In the tabernacle when it was a tent. And in the temple when they built it at Jerusalem. And the Philistines had come in and taken the ark of God away from the children of Israel and carried it into their country. And they said while it was there that that country had the worst luck you ever seen in your life. Well, David wanted nothing but to get the ark of the covenant of God back to Jerusalem. It had the Ten Commandments, the stones that had the Ten Commandments in it. And it had a book, the scriptures, and had something else. It eludes me right now what it was, but I think there were three things in it. So they went out and fought and retook it. And they were going to bring it back to Jerusalem on an ox cart. And they had it on the ox cart. And the ox hit a rough place, and the cart dribbled like that, and the ark of the covenant of God started to fall out, and Uzziah reached up and caught it to keep it from falling. And God struck him dead in his tracks. And David got mad at God. Here we've got the ark. You designed it to be with us, the Israelites. And it's been over in the Philistines. They call them Palestinians today. It's over there with them. And we've got it. We've taken it back. But we don't have it back in Jerusalem in the temple again where it's supposed to be. And this, you tried to stop it from falling and you killed it. So after he calmed down, he got to checking with the priest, the sons of Levi in the temple. And they went on back and they told him how that God had said that no man could ever touch that ark without dying. That they wasn't supposed to haul it in an ox cart. That those two rings on either side was for two poles to go through and two men would carry that ark between them over their shoulder on poles. Well, how he figured out what to do, David told, they left it at one man's place till they figured out what to do. And they said he had the best luck you ever seen the whole time it was there. And they sent back and got the poles and they brought it into Jerusalem between two men's shoulders. And when David saw that the ark of the covenant of God was coming back into town, he ran out in the street and started dancing. So David, verse 15, and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Everybody was in the streets. They're having the biggest parade you ever seen. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, who is David's wife, he married a king's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. You know why? In southern terminology, according to them, he was out there dancing in the street in front of all the young girls with his underdrawers on. He didn't put on his clothes, his good clothes. He was a king, and he didn't put on his robes and all. He went out there and danced in his ephod. That is a partial clothes. It comes out just a little, about midways of the thigh. And it's got a belt around. It just got sleeves. It folds over. And they got it tied around the middle. Now, if he was leaping and dancing, I don't know. Did he expose himself? I don't know. What she saw, I don't know. But it made her mad. And it said she had contempt for her husband, David, because he was dancing in front of the people. in verse 20. Then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel this day, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants as one of the vain fellows, shamelessly uncovering himself." She ate him out. A man after God's own heart. The king of Israel. But see, her dad was a king. She's raised in the king's palace. So I guess she was a little bit snobby to start with. I don't know. Because I don't think David asked for her hand. I think Saul gave it to him. In verse 21, "And David said unto Michal, It was before the Lord which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. And I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight, out of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor." He said, they'll honor me and reverence me because I love God so much that I would dance in front of them in my underclothes. Verse 23, "Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child until the day of her death." She made fun of David, her husband. She had contempt for him. And God punished her for that by not letting her have any children. Would it ever occur to you, if you didn't have any children, it might be because of sin in your life? Would it occur to you that you didn't have any children because it was sin in your husband's life? Or maybe like Abimelech, somebody outside your family? We know that there are three sicknesses in the Bible, a sickness unto chastisement, punishment from God. You can get sick by being punished because sin is involved with it. It says so in the fifth chapter of James. There's a sickness unto death when it's time for you to die, and God's in charge of that too. 14th chapter of Job. He's in control of that. Or it's unto the glory of God. A sickness unto the glory of God. I've spoken to you about my uncle. Was a drunk. He was a working drunk. Never drunk on the job. As soon as he got off the job, he got to drinking. And he got cancer. And when he got to the doctor, they found out he had 3 months to live. My dad's younger brother sat up in the middle of his bed in his pajamas. He lived at Gadsden. He worked all his grown life for Republic Steel. He knew most of the men out there. He was a pretty big boss. And they said he sat up cross-legged in his bed the 3 months before he died, and 28 men that had worked with him all those years were saved, born again to Jesus Christ from my Uncle Max, witnessing to him and testifying to him about what had happened to him. They knew he didn't lie about it. That's a sickness to the glory of God. But God punished her for making fun of her husband by never letting her have any children or never letting her have any status. I would pray that we would understand just how closely involved God is with us, our living, our dying, our day of being born, our sickness, our pregnancies, and everything involved with that. He's got his fingers in all of that. What did we see a couple, 3 weeks ago? That Paul said that everything is about Jesus? Everything is about Jesus. So if everything's about Jesus, our life is on a day-to-day basis, everything about Jesus too. And we'll look at some of the promises that God said next week, if God allows, that what God said, He did, that we probably don't even realize. There are some religions I know that teach that God would not do that, but He does, because my Bible says He does. But please understand that God is not here when you want Him to be, or not here when you don't want Him to be. He's not just here on Sunday morning or when you watch a TV show and somebody mentions God. God is right there, 24/7, right here, inside of us, every day. And those are some of the things that God chooses to control. And we don't really realize it. We look at something else, thinking something else is in control. And God has retained the right to do all those things that we just talked about. He's a mighty powerful God, people. Amen. And you just begin to see some of it. Let's pray. Father, You say that to be spiritual, we must know and understand You. Well, I hope we've added something to that knowing and understanding You today, that we might see what You're involved in, what You've been involved in, things that You write down so we'll know as an example for us how we ought to think, because the people of that day all thought that. And somehow we've missed a lot of it. So teach us to turn to You for everything. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.